I want to read a poem that I read yesterday. And one ship drives east and another drives west with the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. You get that? Did you understand that? Since we're kind of landlocked here. But a ship, the wind is blowing the same direction. One ship can sail east, one ship can sail west. And it's how you set the sails. Makes the difference. That's how come it shifts around, yeah? Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate, and we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides the goal, and not the calm or the strife. That's an amazing poem. Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote that, I believe, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And I thank God for doing those kinds of living things in us. The songs we sing have been written by people who set to write something about the glory of God and the presence of His Spirit and the blessing we have acknowledging Him. Thank you, Jesus. I was blessed at the prison. It's always a precious thing to go there. And, of course, to travel with Nunpat and Michael is always treasure, because we talk about the Lord and we worship the Lord and we sharpen iron, sharpening iron, sharpening iron, and have a great time. And these guys are blessed with the Word of God in their life and the message that is meant to bring people up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. And they've done jail ministry so long that they honestly have been honed by the Spirit of God to minister and to deal with people who have been preached to almost every time they go to chapel about salvation. Repent. You want to come forward and repent. And then you're left there with that repentance, which is a good thing. You've got to repent and be born again, yeah? But then you can't tear it down and redig the holes where the foundations were laid week after week. You couldn't build a building that way. If every week you went out and dug up the concrete that you poured last week down in the forms that were the footings, you'd ultimately end up just always having hole or dried concrete. And people would think, that's foolish. But the Church of Jesus Christ has lived foolishly because we've made numbers our goal. Yes. And so if I can talk to you about salvation and I've had you repent every week for the 52 of this year, and you all feel convicted because by the time I get done, it's either brimstone and fire or repent, and you feel like, man, I better repent again. Because we've all done stuff that we aren't proud of this week. We've all done stuff that was sin. So what we need is the Spirit of God to correct us. If He corrected you on Monday when you did something wrong on Monday, you don't need to repent on Sunday. You did it on Monday. Am I right? It's like filling the tank of your car with gas. If you just wait till Sunday to fill your tank with gas, that's great if you don't go very many places. But you need to pay attention to really how much you've got in your tank and then reload. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. So I want to go with you to Colossians chapter 1. What the precious thing about God is that He knows how to do what only He can do. He knows how to bring us to the place that His Spirit and presence brings us to exactly what He wants. So Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now He's talking about the end times, yeah? And He's talking about this cataclysmic event taking place that men call Armageddon. Armageddon ain't happening in our lifetime. And it's not because I'm a great theologian. It's just because I read the Bible. And the Bible said that after Satan had been bound 1,000 years, that Gog and Magog would rise up and make war and come to Megiddo, and that would be the battle of Armageddon. Alas, Satan has not been bound 1,000 years yet. So that would mean that couldn't happen for at least 1,000 years, even if it happened today. Yeah? So men are just using the Bible and talking about things because they misunderstand what God's doing. What he's doing is perfecting the church. So the church is coming to a place that she will no longer be necessary. And the reason she'll no longer be necessary is because she's a parenting place to grow up. She's a home, if you will. Yeah? That's what the church is. That's why we're the church. It's not a building. It's us. We're the church. But the great thing about him building that place is that he's doing something to finish. Now, Israel was getting ready to end a covenant. They had a covenant with God that they thought would last forever. He said he was going to have a covenant with them that would last 1,000 generations. Fairly good promise. 1,000 generations. Not 1,000 years, that would have already could have already been passed, yeah? But 1,000 generations, if a generation is, some people say that it could be as small as 30 years. So if they're 30,000 years, that would be a fairly long covenant, yeah? And some say that by keeping track of the Bible, it appears that it's closer to 40 years as a generation. So you think, well, then that would be, oh, even better, 40,000-year covenant. But he had promised Abraham that he was going to bring his people into a relationship with him and that they would know him as real God. So he started a recovery program, and he put him into slavery, because the best way to become part of what God is doing is let him form you. And these are just brothers. These are 12 brothers. And they all married different women, yeah? Who came from different families. And they got along about like 12 brothers get along. And, you know, there are bumps in the road and things that happened. And so how would you keep them as an identity as the seed of Abraham? As God's people? You see, if those 12 families began to fuss and fight, and one went off to Detroit, and another one went off to Houston, another went off to San Jose, California, eventually they would begin to lose their sense of identity. But if you made them slaves in Egypt, you know where they'll all be 400 years from now? And they'll be identified by the Egyptian government as different than Egyptian. So God made them slaves. And it was a great thing, because slaves learn about masters. And God wanted his people to understand that God is a loving master, but he is a master. And what he tells you to do, he expects you to do it. And that's really what God's sense of relationship with Israel was. So for 400 years, he put them in Egypt, and things got tough. And they began to cry out to God. Isn't that interesting? They had no Bible. They knew about Abraham. Hundreds of years before this, they knew about Abraham and how God told him that his descendants would be taken into a strange land and made slaves for 400 years. Then he would send a deliverer. They didn't remember the full message. They had one Bible verse, because God told Abraham, I'm going to put your children into bondage for 400 years and they'll be evilly entreated. Because Abraham was asking God, well, talk to me about my children. Talk to me about their future. Talk to me about what I can expect about what you're going to do with my kids. You told me they were like the stars of the sky. God said, well, actually, I'm going to condense them into a particular place and give them an identity from other people, and they will be called a single thing. They'll be yours. Then after 400 years, I'll send a deliverer and come and deliver them. So they had one verse, one Bible verse. Yeah, that's a pretty small Bible. Yeah. That's like me memorizing, praise you, the Lord. His mercy endureth forever and ever. Yeah? But after 400 years, the devil remembered it. And he told Pharaoh, you better kill all the male babies, because they're going to get stronger than you, and then they will overthrow you and the Egyptian army. The devil understood. The devil kept the date. And when they got to 400 years, he knew there's going to be a boy born in this place that's the deliverer. And I'm going to have to kill the deliverer, so I'll get Pharaoh to kill all the male babies. And man, he went to war with them. Yeah? And that's how God does what he does. But he just delivered Moses by putting him in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh fed him. Pharaoh admired him. Pharaoh dressed him. Pharaoh kept saying, wow, you're a good-looking kid. Man, you just look at you. He turned around and deliverer was written on the back of his jacket. Pharaoh would ask him, what do you deliver? It's like, stuff. But God knows how to move where nothing else could move, yeah? That's the kind of God we serve. So we see this spirit and presence of God narrowing these things down. He says that it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now the interesting thing about that is that when Jesus said that, he understood that the only people saved were led by the Spirit. The only people safe are those led by the Spirit. Everybody else died. You say, wow, it would behoove me to be led of the Spirit. Because Jesus said in the last days, I'm telling you in the last days, it's coming down to this. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Because it looked like an ordinary day. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and just having time. But when the rain started, the door shut. There was no more salvation. There was no more salvation. Once the door is shut and the rain begins, there's no salvation. You know why? Because in order to believe in God, you've got to have faith that He is God, yeah?
Yes.
Well, once it starts raining, you pretty much figured out, because they never had rain. Once the rain comes, you have a physical evidence. You can't move on physical evidence. You have to move on faith. Eventually, the physical evidence becomes very patent in your life. Because God makes you see and understand because He uses physical things. But it doesn't start there. He starts, come to the ark. Here's salvation. So you see the big ark up on a mountain. Ha, ha, ha. Who wouldn't laugh at that? Huh? Everybody would laugh at that. The carnal mind would laugh at that. Because you try to reason it out. I'm sure they ask Him, how are you going to get this down to the water? He said, the water's going to come to me. They looked way down in the valley. They said, the water's going to come to you? Yeah. Yeah. And you need to get in the boat. Because see this mountain up behind us? It's taller yet. It's going to be covered with water. God's going to drown sin. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with all flesh. This is what God, He said, I can't. I can no longer deal with flesh. Flesh has a mind of its own, creates its own kingdom, sets itself on the throne, and then does what it wants. Then finds fault with God. Yeah? Finds fault with God. So you guys, that's the thing that God's talking to us about. Then He says, as it was in the days of Lot. Clueless, helpless Lot. But there was an intercessor. There was a man who was a friend of God. And God says, shall I do a thing and not reveal it to my friend? So He tells Abraham, they're looking at Sodom. They're looking from this hill. Listen, where Abraham lived, he could see Sodom. He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham brought Lot, and that's why Lot was down there. The Bible said that their conversation vexed his righteous soul, but he stayed because he loved somebody who was of Sodom seed. And he stayed because she wasn't leaving. And he knew she wasn't leaving. Even in the face of angelic deliverance, she wasn't leaving. And Lot wasn't going to leave her. Man, does that sound like the story over and over and over? Something holding you? Something you want more than you want God? He says, it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And Abraham said, God, listen, if there were 50 righteous people there, you wouldn't destroy Sodom. He said, no, I wouldn't. He said, well, and then you know, he worked it on down. Finally, he said, you know, well, what about 10? God said, for 10 righteous people, the judgment I have determined would not happen. Because I'm not going to do anything to the righteous. So isn't it interesting that the church world teaches that God's going to punish people that didn't get off the earth? They're just going to get punished. Like, how can you get that out of what the Bible says? God said, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, maybe we think there aren't 10 righteous in a city. He said, if there were 10 righteous, He said, I wouldn't destroy Sodom if there were 10 righteous people there. So if the devil tells people, you know what? You have to believe that you can go up in the rapture or you're going to have to be here during great tribulation and God's going to just destroy you. He will. He said that for the very elect's sake, I will cut those days short. If my people begin to fail or fall, I'll cut my own judgment short. I'll change the time. That's why when they asked Jesus, when will these things be? Jesus said, you know what? I can't tell you. God is a mercy God. Praise ye the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever and ever. This God is a merciful God. Now, and if He sees that the time has to be cut short for His people, He will. There is no time. He has a predetermined time, but He'll cut it down. Once something begins to happen against His people and they are not coming through, He just stops the thing as it is because He has the right to stop what's going on and protect His children. Yes. So you get the idea that men are playing with doctrines that really don't have anything to do with what the Bible talks about. And we can just listen to their stuff and it sounds so convincing because, man, they tell you, oh, that won't be then. That's not talking about that. That's talking about the elect. And, you know, the elect are only the Jews. And I know Paul wrote to Gentiles and told them to make their calling and election sure. I don't get that. I know Peter told them, the Gentiles, make your calling and election sure. I don't get that. But the elect are only the Jews. And I know the Bible says that He is not a Jew that's one outwardly. He's a Jew that is one inwardly. I don't get that. And He said in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. Jew nor Gentile. Huh? So you get that somewhere in this thing, there's stuff that people just aren't paying attention to or they just don't get. So God's got to bring us to a place that we understand what He's saying. So I want to read here in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. So Abraham made intercession for Lot. God sent angels. See what intercession does? But He could only bring out the men led by the Spirit. Yeah? So we understand you and I want to be led by the Spirit of God. So in Colossians chapter 1, and I want to begin with verse 8. And he's talking about Epaphras, who is a faithful minister. In verse 8 said, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, your faithfulness to love God and the ministries, do not cease to pray for you. Because we believe, like Abraham, it'll make a difference in your life. Yeah? Prayer makes a difference in your life. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't that interesting? That you would know what God wants. You see, we talk a whole lot about what God does, but we don't talk much about what God wants. And He wants you and I to dethrone the king of our own self. Our selfish way wants to be king. Wants to do what it wants to do, and it wants to serve God its way. When God created Adam, you know, He didn't put anybody on the throne of his soul. There's a throne there. Every human being's got a throne inside of your soul. And you get to set somebody on that throne. You may set money there. You may set family there. You may set drugs there. You may set wicked living there. I don't care. You're going to set whatever you want to set on that throne. But God created Adam with nothing on the throne. And that was because He wanted Adam to make him king. He wanted Adam to make him king. He didn't want to make himself king and announce to his son, I'm your king. And Adam came to a place one day that he was going to seat somebody on the throne. He came back and this wife he dearly loved that was made from his own DNA, his own body. She was clone of him, yeah? Because God took a rib out of him and made her. That's how loving God is. He gave him the desire of his heart, knowing that this would be a temptation to Adam should he ever come to a place that he had to choose between this woman he loved and God. Because God, tell you something. God put in every human being the DNA of God. And the DNA of God has love. And it's an undying love. It can last centuries. Brooding over a people that weren't faithful. Calling, sending prophets, taking care of them, punishing them, trying to bring them to conclusions, bringing consequences on their actions. They ignored Him. They became stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And still His love went on. And then one day, Then one day an army came in and began to kill and slaughter. They tore down the temple that these people believed was their connection as the highest people on the earth. They were proud that they were above everybody else because they had this meeting place with God. God had it torn down by the enemy. And in the midst of all this bloodshed and all the terrible stuff that was going on, God carried them all away from that land. Now you guys, that's a merciful God. So here we see this place that God is talking to us the same way. Make me the king of your life. So when you came to a place in your life that you decided you had things going on and you either were going to surrender yourself to God or you're going to keep doing what you did. And you just said, come in to me. I invite you in. And you didn't notice that him on the throne of your heart. You just invited him in. That's where he comes, to sit on the throne of your heart. And there he sits as Lord. And you bow your knee to him constantly after that. What a relationship, you guys, because it's a love thing. You love bowing your knee to him because you made him king. This thing is a partnership in love and that sense of belonging and the worship and the adoration. And you feel like this man who wrote Psalms 136. Praise ye the Lord for his mercy endures forever and ever. The greatness of God is contingent upon his mercy, because what good would it be to have a God that had that kind of power and glory and didn't notice us? But he does notice us. And so what he said is, here's what I want. I want you to recognize that you're a kingdom. You're the most contested kingdom on the earth. No real estate is more valuable than the dirt you're made of. No real estate is more contested than the dirt you're made of. Satan wants to destroy you because God died because he loved you. And he hates that you're loved more than him. Satan hates that God loves you like he does. And so he fights against God. He fights against what God is. He maligns and lies about God. And people have accepted what God is. They don't know God. So what he does is he comes knocking on your door. And he touches your heart. And he said, how would you like to have victory in those things in your life you have no victory on? How would you like to have power against the things that have made you a slave? I'm just telling you. Because the world will make you a slave. It will make you a slave. And it doesn't start out telling you, hey, I'm going to make you a slave. See, we're shouting against slavery in this land, yeah? And then we make meth in pop bottles. Coke. We can buy a little bit of Coke. And what we do is we satisfy that gnawing in our soul that God said, how did you get to this place? How did you get to this place that Coke is your God? You say, Coke's not my God. Then he said, then don't. Just stop. Just stop doing it. Meth's not my God. Then just stop doing it. Amen. And TCP, stop that too, or whatever it is you take. If it's just pipe, don't take it. So God said, here's the thing. You get to be the boss. Or I get to be the boss. That's the way this thing works. I'm God. I'm your Lord. So, let's settle that down. It's not a hidden contract. You don't sign up and go to Ice Cream Socials and then he tells you, yeah, well, actually, the reason I invited you to the Ice Cream Socials, you've eaten my ice cream, then you have to serve me for the rest of your life. On my terms. Like it or not. Did you like the ice cream? Not so much. But you understand that fear would like to sit on the throne of your heart. You think fear can't rule you? So what God's telling us is, here's the thing. You get to set me on the throne of your heart, or you get to set you there. And I've got to tell you something. If you want your own way, he'll set you there. And he'll bow to you. And you still want to worship God, because after all, everybody on this planet worships something. I've been in Africa. I've driven for hours. past places that make their own little idols, all of them completely different, all of them bowed to, all of them revered, all of them worshipped. In Togo, we went to a church that had most recently quit doing cannibalism. They killed people. In Ghana, they were still killing people for human sacrifice. They just weren't eating the people. Still doing it today. It's an African religion. They allow it. It's not against the law. If you die as a sacrifice, you're just a sacrifice. That's the way it works. That's just the reality. And there's a Christian church working through that nation that is standing against the bar of that wickedness. And so what God says is, I want you to come and serve me. And we went to that place where the cannibalism stopped. And I told you this hundreds of times. And that preacher said, you know what? They've stopped cannibalism in this town. They still have that same religion. But they have decided if a God so powerful that he made the earth, made people, then they wouldn't want to make that God angry by killing his people. They didn't come to serve Jesus, but they feared him. You get that? They just feared him enough they weren't going to kill something because they feared God. Listen, superstition does that. There are baseball players who will wear the same stuff. I don't know what the bus smells like, but listen to me. If you want to win so bad that everybody's hanging their heads out the window gagging, your superstition's gone too far because you're not believing in your ability, you're believing in your sweaty shirt that you wore the last time you won. Because the human nature does that. This ain't that kind of God. He's a real God and he wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to be like a parent. He wants to be the most loving person in your life. But he's also God. And the great thing about parenting is you know that good parenting has discipline. You're thinking, oh, you're back. Michael got a lot of texts. Keeping. Nonpet told those guys, we've been trying to get in here for 3 years. We just finally got in for these meetings in January. We had one, and now we've got four. So I did everything I could to get in here. I said, not everything, Nonpet. And one of the prisoners came up to him later. He said, you know what, Nonpet? I think you should get arrested so that you can come here and preach. See? I was saying, what a great idea. But the thing is, you guys, here's our deal. That's what Paul was, yeah? Paul preached as a prisoner. He had some bang-up meetings. He had some tear-down-the-dungeon meetings, yeah? You know, you preach the Word of God or you just sing a song and God will come get you. Because he just knows your voice. It's like, Gabriel, isn't that Paul singing? Yes, Your Majesty, it is. Well, it's echoing. Yes, Your Majesty, it is. They've been thrown in a dungeon. They're held fast, hard in stocks. They've been beaten gruesomely, Your Majesty, for doing what was right. God just goes, that makes me so mad. And then, of course, they had an earthquake. And the dungeon, and every cell opened up. The Bible said every cell opened up and nobody left. Because when the jailer came in, Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Because those men wanted to hear. They wanted to come and talk to those men that sang those songs of Zion. If your life is given over to the king, you will live that kind of life. If you've been beaten and thrown in a dungeon, this whiny, God don't want me to have what I want stuff is killing us. God wants you to have what you want. He wants to change your want. What he told the church in Laodicea is he said, I'm telling you, you're lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he said, I advise you to buy gold of me. Buy it from me so that you might be rich. And white linen that you might be clothed and your nakedness not be seen. Yes? He's talking about the last church. And it's living on this place that says we're rich and have need of nothing. That's because we're self-oriented. So what he says here in Colossians is this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, or the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord? Listen, when was the last time you decided you wanted to walk worthy of the Lord? Worthy of Him. Worthy of what He did. Satisfied with mediocrity. Satisfied with self-indulgence. Satisfied with a little of this and a little of you, God. He said, I want you to walk. I want you to understand my will. And then I want you to walk according to that. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. When was the last time you stopped and said, God, am I really making you happy? I tell God that all the time. I tell that to God all the time. Anthony Campolo said, God is like a grandfather. He's got your picture in his wallet. And every time the angels come in, he says, did you see my son, Anthony? His name was Anthony Campolo. Said, you don't think God loves you like that? Sure He does. Because when the devil came up to the councils of God where the sons were with God, the devil said, your servant Job wouldn't serve you if you let calamity come his way. And actually God brought the subject up. Yeah? What do you think of my servant Job? Think that you'd like to have God that proud of you? See, we set our goals on just something. You can't set your goals on something. You have to set your goal on something that God has ordained for you to aim towards. If you're just wandering around, if you want to be a cowboy and you go out to Wyoming, do you know what? You might get a job, I don't know, selling cotton candy at the circus. And you can get yourself a cowboy hat. And you can get yourself boots. But if you want to be a real cowboy, go to the rodeo. Tell those people, I want to ride that big, fat bull. And if you live through it, you'll go sell cotton candy. You'll go back to selling cotton candy. I'm telling you. Because you guys, going someplace where they're known as cowboys doesn't mean you're a cowboy. And going to a church doesn't mean that you have come to that place that God is God of your life. We can do all kinds of inquiry. You guys, I don't go visit a surgeon to have surgery. I just might have something I want to ask him a question about, yes? If I walked in and he just got his tools out and began to look at me like that eye of what he was going to cut on, I would excuse myself. And you would too. So what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is saying, hey, look, I want you to look at this goal. What's your goal? Mike and Greg were dealing with a business, and God was blessing their business. And then they felt like they needed this guy that would talk to them how they could increase their business. And they talked to him, and he took them on, and they had to pay him to help them make money. If they had asked me, I'd have helped them. And I would have had conferences in Palm Springs, too. Don't think I wouldn't have. But you know what he did? He put them into a place that was so uncomfortable because they were comfortable doing what they were doing. But you know what? They had no real plan. Then they got a plan. And then suddenly, I think before that, Greg's hand began to hurt. Because Greg was he just is a machine. You just tell him, paint, and you aim at a building, and it's like... He hangs from ladders, one leg, he falls. He doesn't get hurt bad, he climbs right back up and goes back to painting again. My kind of guy. But he needed a plan, and that guy started telling him, you're going to call people. He said, I don't like calling people. No, he said, you're going to call them, and you're just going to intrude into their space, and then you're going to tell them what a great company you've got. And then you're going to tell them they need you. Man, he sat down to the phone and he told himself, I have to do this.
And he didn't do it super good. And then he met the guy, and the guy said, "How you doing?" He said, "Not so good." And man, the guy chewed him out. Beat him senselessly, bruised him terribly. Mike said, "I'm glad that you did the talking." Man, brother. Man, he went back to calling. Way better. I'm just telling you, it's short of the story. But the thing was, he got a plan. Now he's got all kinds of employees. He sits in an office. Air conditioned in the summer. He doesn't climb ladders. He don't even go up steps. If he wants something upstairs, he sends his kids. I don't know. But the point is, you guys, what happened is he found somebody that would take him to the place that said, "You know what? You guys are doing a good job painting, but you're not doing a good job getting the job. You don't get your job. You're letting it come to you. You go get it." So you make a goal that says, "You know what? I want God, when I come to bed at night, I want Him to just say one thing to me. Yeah, You pleased me. I'm happy with You. I'm happy with You." It's like, "You're happy with me? God, who thinks like that?" The church has not thought like that for a long time. The Jews always thought that way. Our mentality and their mentality is totally different. They say our God's a consuming fire. They mean, "You mess with me, my God's a consuming fire." The Christians go, "Our God is a consuming fire. If we do something wrong, He'll consume us." The Jews don't get that. It's like, what? "Our God's a consuming fire." I said, "Yeah, but your God protects you." It's like, you got a new covenant. Your mentality has left you in this place, but you've got this sense of God destroying you, and God never destroyed you. He died on a cross. You're the people that know He died on a cross in your place. If He paid that kind of cost to buy you, how valuable are you? He thought you were more valuable than Him. And then He says, "Just walk worthy of me." Then you tell Him, "I don't know how to walk worthy." And that's what a parent does to a child. It's like, "You want to walk worthy? Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you what to do." Then you're going to do it. Yeah? So He says this in Colossians. "That you might walk worthy." I'm back at 10. "Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in the knowledge of God. You're not going to get it all at once, but you've got to increase in the knowledge of God. And what you do is a personal relationship with Him. The best knowledge you get is when He starts talking to you, and you're telling Him, "It's 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm kind of tired." But you know what? When you love somebody, you're just glad He shows up. And He's just talking to you stuff because time isn't a big deal to Him. Listen, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened with all might by according to His glorious power unto all patience. He empowers you to be patient? He empowers you to be patient? Are you kidding me? You bought that Ferrari to go 30 miles an hour? The horses under that hood, you can't feed them enough hay. And you bought it to be patient in traffic? I don't. Listen, that's a God thing. That ain't a flesh thing. Something on the throne goes, "He cut you off. Drive between that truck and coming at him and get between him and show him how fast you can drive this thing." And you drive by going, That thing on your brain goes, "That's why we bought this thing." And then you look in your rearview mirror and you realize, "Wait a minute. I hope that cop is pulling that slow guy over for impeding traffic." Flesh don't get it. That's all right. God gets it. And what He's telling you is, "Hey, look, let me change you so we become a new man to live the old way." He creates a new man inside of you so you'll live the old way. No way. No way. You're wasting the new man. You wasted the old man. Now you're wasting the new man. Are you kidding yourself? Okay. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." See how He puts that down there at the end of this this stuff that you're having to endure with the power. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now listen to this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what the word meet means? Meet. That you're worthy. You see, he said, I'm going to give you inheritance. You're going to be the king. So, what's the little type that's Prince, what's his name? That just got married to Meghan? Harry. Prince Harry. See, when one of those boys was born, he was automatically going to be the king of England. Yeah? But what a waste it would be if no one ever made him worthy to be the king of England. If nobody ever brought his flesh into dominion. I mean, Henry VIII murdered. I mean, you wouldn't want to have been in that court. You wouldn't want to have been where Henry VIII was. He was never worthy to be a king. Never worthy to reign. So the church has been separated by God to reign with Him. And the problem is we don't know how to reign. We don't know how to be worthy of reigning. Because you know what? If you're ruling in a kingdom, you know how to rule. And you have power, but you use it with patience and long-suffering and kindness. But you're firm, because if you let the kingdom run its own self, it'll run itself into the ground. You'll have cocaine caverns where people just go off and destroy themselves. Meth will be on the streets. You'll look like in the United States. You guys were dying of an epidemic of trying to find contentedness and peace. We're drowning ourselves in rivers trying to find a way to get peace inside of us. While all the while there's a king that would sit on the throne and bring peace to the kingdom, because his name is Prince of Peace. And he rules in a city called Jerusalem. The city of peace. How in the world can you become a Christian and belong to the city of peace under the Prince of Peace and have no peace? I'll tell you why. Because the king isn't the prince. And the prince isn't the Prince of Peace. You have somehow associated yourself with the throne. And you've let yourself sit there. And now you're doing the things that satisfy that longing in your heart. So he said this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that inheritance he's talking about is how they cut Israel up into lots so that you owned the land. And that part of it was your inheritance. It stayed with you forever. But you guys, you could destroy your inheritance. You get that? You can destroy your inheritance. You can inherit it and destroy it. And what God is telling you is here. I want you to understand this. Every 50 years, if you are so lazy you will not do work in the field and your farm goes belly up and you sell it to somebody because you won't work it, you could make a ton of money doing it and become wealthy like your brothers, but you just want to lay around and complain about, man, I don't like, it's too hot and God doesn't do this and God stuck me with this ground and I got the worst and the whole thing. Well, listen, you can make all kinds of excuses. But after 50 years, you only prorate that thing. If there's 25 more years until the Jubilee, you could only sell it for 25 years because it's going to come back to your children. See how God did that? What God said is you can't sell the land. I own the land. And I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to prorate it. So if you sell it on the 49th year, the person only gets to have it for 1 year, then it comes back to your inheritance. That's because God kept the inheritance with the name of the family from the beginning. Am I right? And so what he's telling the church is, listen to me. I can give it to your children. If you don't want it, I can give it to your children. If you won't live it, I'll give it to your kids. Listen to me. What you want is to say, God, I want to live it in front of them. I want them to know what worthy is because I've lived a life that's worthy. I want them to know Christianity is a joy because I have joy. Listen, if your children see you with no joy, they're going to think, man, there's no joy being a Christian. And there sure ain't no joy being in the world, yeah? So now I want to read a few scriptures. And I want to go with you over to 1 Samuel 25. Because what I want to talk about is these sons of God. Being born again puts you in a place that the new man is a son of God, yeah?
But it is just an infant yet. Jesus said you got to be born again, so you got to start with milk. But when you grow up, then they begin to eat meat, and that's what he wants you to do. And then when you start taking responsibility and become mature, knowing what it is that God's plan is, seeking that revelation and the mystery of the fullness of God's knowledge, to know what to please him. Yeah? Well, that's our goal. So, did I tell you 1 Samuel 24, 25? Okay. Now we know these verses really well. And Saul and David are having this confrontation where God has delivered Saul, King Saul, to David. And David doesn't touch him. Because God told David through a prophet, Nathan came and told David, David wanted to build a house for God, you know the story. And so Nathan the prophet felt all encouraged because David was such a loving guy. He said, hey, whatever's in your heart, do it. Go build a house for God. He went home and God told Nathan the prophet, absolutely not. You go tell David he's not going to build my house. Well, that's hard for a prophet to do. Everybody likes to tell the king, yes, affirmative. Nobody wants to go back and tell the king, actually, what I told you yesterday, it wasn't from God, but I'm going to correct it. You're not going to build God a house, but your son is going to build him a house. So this prophet talks to David. And we're going to read that after we read this story, because I just want to read where David comes to a conclusion about this particular matter. Saul is in a cave, that's in 24, and David leaves him alive. And Saul is terribly impressed because he's been told that David is hunting him like a dog to kill him. And David had him in a cave, and Saul came in and laid down and went to sleep, and David and his men were hidden in the walls of the cave. Now listen, so now immediately after that, that story concludes with Saul telling David, I know you don't intend to kill me. And then the very next verse says Samuel died and they had a funeral for him, buried him in his house in Ramah. So now the man who anointed David king, and you know that when Saul was first chasing David, David went to where Saul or to where Samuel was. And Samuel being the prophet, he was prophesying and there were men there prophesying. And Saul sent an army of men to go get David. And David was under the protection of nothing but a prophet of God. Yeah? And when those men came, they all began to prophesy. And they prophesied, and then they went back to Saul. And Saul said, you didn't bring David. He said, no, but we prophesied. So he sent some other men. Failures aside, I'm going to get the man, yeah? They get there, and they're prophesying. And these men start prophesying. And they return, and they didn't get David. So he does this three times. Then Saul decides, you know what? I'm going to go get David. So he goes down there where the prophesying, and the Bible said he stripped his clothes all off and laid naked a day and a night prophesying. Yeah. See what God told the church of Laodicea? Is I'd like to have you buy white of me, white linen of me, so that your nakedness is not seen, so that you're clothed. And your nakedness is not seen. So here's this man who comes down in this fight against an innocent man that God himself has ordained to be the next king. And now he's come into this place and he's just going to come down and get him. These other men are weak. And then he meets the spirit and presence of God. And God, the spirit of the prophet doesn't kill this man. The spirit of the prophet reduces him to what he is. For all to see, including himself. So now we come to this place, and now this war has gotten worse. It didn't get better then. And here is David and Abigail. David has been with a man named Nabal and his shepherds keeping the sheep. They're in a place that these men accept a certain amount of stealing. They accept it. There are cultures that just accept. If you're going to do business out here with your sheep, there are people who are just going to come and take your sheep, and they will kill you to get your sheep, so leave them be. They're only going to eat a few. You have extra. You raise extra. Let it happen. You guys, that's just the way it is. We still have cultures that are like that. A preacher that I worked with, an El Progreso, his mother bought him and his wife a beautiful car. And it was yellow in color. And one day a man came out. She was coming out of a grocery store there in El Progreso. And he said, give me the keys. She said, what? He said, give me the keys. The car is mine. He lived in the same city. They went to the police. You know what the policeman told him?
He said, you leave that man alone. You leave that man alone. It would be well to forget the car. Still culture. Still culture. Yeah? So this idea of that's why everybody's got walls. If you've got anything, you got a wall. If you have a stereo, you build a wall. And these men lived in this place. And the Bible says, and this is what, well, we'll just read what it says. So David sends his young men to Nabal to get supplies because he's out in the wilderness with no supplies. Yeah? Right. Now, he didn't steal any of the guy's sheep. He could have come away with a small flock himself. Right. Yeah. Been a cultural thing. And listen, and verse 9 said, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And he said, I don't even know who you're talking about, this David, the son of Jesse. He knew exactly who he was talking about. He runs them off, and now they come back to tell David. Now, David, you remember in 24, he does not kill Saul. We're going to read why here in a minute. So, in verse, they come to tell David his stuff. Verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. Now, they have been running and hiding and not fighting. They've had some fights against the enemy, but nothing against the Israel army, yes? So King Saul is hunting them, and this battle has just been a constant run and hide, run and hide. And these are men who fight, who love to fight. So now they're all girding on their swords because Nabal has been really hateful to David and his men. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he riled on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day. So you see, there was great extra that went back with them because David and his men had kept all this man's stuff. They were a wall unto us both night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. Man, that is a delivery service. And those bottles of wine probably held 50 flagons. And she said unto her servant, I'm not saying drink wine, I'm just saying it wasn't 2 little bottles. Like, wow, you know, David and one other guy. But anyway. So, and she said unto her servants, verse 19, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. You see, it's so easy to justify action against evil when you've been good. So you can see how that God is working with David about, you don't avenge yourself on your enemies. I got you covered. I'll take care of your enemies. And you guys, it's a precious thing because living in the Spirit, God trains you how to walk according to His Spirit. Now listen. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave any of all that pertaineth him by the morning light, any that is a male in his family. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, and upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I am thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth,
And as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Well, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. Well, this sounds like Rahab the harlot, doesn't she? I mean, she's got wisdom and information and truth, and she knows what's going on politically. She's astute, yeah?
Yeah.
With the Lord thy God and the soul of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have anointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. Don't come back later angry, okay? Huh? She's even thinking that far away. I'm telling you, don't do it now. And I'm telling you, when you become king, don't come back. Listen, these people understood a king could come back and mess everybody over. This shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. No offense of heart. Wow. You see how this sense of what the Spirit and presence of God is dealing with? Every issue that you and I ought to pay attention to. This is why if we walk in the Word, we're going to walk on water. This is why if we walk in the Word, we'll understand what it is that God wants from us. Walk and talk according to the will of God. And if you aren't the person that's being stopped in the issue and tenderized by this, this is a woman in front of all these men that he's got on his swords and he's telling them, we're going to kill. And these guys are going, kill, kill, kill. And they're all, and they come up over the hill and there's this little woman down on riding this little donkey and she gets off and everything goes quiet. And they're listening. And man, she's saying all this stuff to David. And they're thinking, a hug. I don't think we're going to go kill anybody. What happened to the kill, kill, kill plan? But you see, what God was doing was talking to a son. Because he was making a king. And what this woman said is, when you're a king and you could kill anybody you want, don't. When you're a king and you could do anything you want, don't. Let God be God. Let God still be the God of what you are. And still, what you've forgiven, forgive. Leave it forgiven. Wow. You guys, when you're empowered by something, it is then that the Spirit and presence of God wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to walk in that place where mercy works, yeah? The perfect church isn't people going around with halos. It's people going around carrying the bread of life to other people and working with the disenfranchised. Lifting up somebody cast down. Protecting somebody that's being trampled on. Confronting the lies of Satan and the sin that destroys, yeah? Show me something that confronts sin and I'll show you something that came from God. So this is what he says. Yeah, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy your advice, and blessed are you, which have kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord liveth, I was going to kill everybody in that place I didn't like. I just finished that off without turning the page. For those of you that are reading along, yeah? So now I want to go over to Chronicles. And chapter 17. I'm going to be in one of them. One. Okay. Sorry about that. When I don't know, I just don't know. So now listen. God makes a promise to David. And I want you to read this with me. He wants to build the ark, or he wants to build the temple. Verse 4, someone should have go down to this because they've already had this conversation and Nathan tells him, do what's in your heart. Yeah? Do what's in your heart. Get that key word that the prophet said to him, do what's in your heart. God said, no, don't you do what's in your heart. I'm in charge of this. Yeah? Go and tell David, my servant, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, which is a temporary thing. It's like living in people, yeah? He said, I've moved into people. I've walked with the people. I've had people that would listen to me and do the things that I wanted them to do. Just like David. Just like Nathan, yeah? And from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Do you like that he called them the judges of Israel, that he had feed his people? So you can run those two words together. Someone who feeds the people of God is a... I love that. I love silence too. It's like applause with your brain. It works for me, yeah? So he says this, verse 7, now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you shouldest be ruler over my people. Man, that's a reminder that he came from being a little shepherd boy to being called and chosen by God to be a king, yeah? So it's sort of like, remember where you came from. I chose you. For great things. I chose you. I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. Now listen to me. When a prophet talks to you from God, or the word of God talks to you from God, you have to pay attention to what it is he's saying, because here he's saying, I've cut off all your enemies. Now David is about to be immersed in this battle where Saul is trying to kill him. And so God has sent a prophet to tell him, I'm going to build the house, I'm going to do the things, and I want you to understand something. I've cut off all your enemies. So David's life was like this. This, and we're not trying to fit this stuff in chronological order. We're just saying that David had this message from God, I fight your battles. And so he learned that the Spirit of God was leading him that way, because God can talk things to you through a prophet, and he can have things that come up inside of you where God just says, don't touch him. He's a king. He's my servant. And that's how David dealt with Saul. He's the anointed of God. So you can't touch the anointed of God. So you see, David had a sense of how God worked with dealing with people. And so he wouldn't do anything that crossed that line. Now, Saul is chasing him. And you guys, one of the things that causes us to be violent, if you will, is to protect ourselves. You will kick in to protect yourself mode. That's why Jesus said, okay, here's the thing. I get that you feel that way. And fear makes you feel that way. If you feel afraid, that's one of the things I saw in law enforcement, is that when someone would make me afraid, I would want to use the highest point of force I thought necessary to stop what they were doing. And then I had all kinds of resources. But I also understood that there were some times that when I put somebody in handcuffs, as soon as I put the handcuffs on them, they suddenly felt like now they were in a dangerous place. And they feared me. And so you could see this sense of something going on inside of them that was afraid. And so now they want to fight. And they want to say stuff. And in those days, when I was first a policeman, they didn't have cages between you and the people behind you. I had a guy lift both of his feet up and say, I'm going to kick your head off. I said, yes. And after you kick, I'm going to get out and beat you with a nightstick and shoot your face with mace. And I wasn't going to. I wasn't going to. But I was telling him I wouldn't. Let me give you some details about your future. So the thing is, you guys, what happens is you realize he was under fear or I was under fear. And now I'm operating like a person who is in self-defense mode, and we all get there sometimes. And if you want to know what feeling like you've got to do action is, get afraid.
get in a place and you realize, wow, I should never have walked in this dark alley. That guy is huge. And we want to protect ourselves. So what God is talking to David about is, David, look, I'm going to defend you from your enemies. Now he's got somebody chasing him and with an army. And if you're not afraid of that, then you have no sense of emotion at all. David is afraid. And God said, no, we're going to work through this thing. And he just kept giving Saul to him. And he said, now look at this. This guy's right here. And all of his men are going, kill, kill. And they're whispering, kill, kill, kill. David said, we're not going to kill him. He's anointed of God. It's like, God said he was going to deliver him to you. He said, no. No. God said he was going to deliver me from him. So we're not going to kill him. And these guys are bewildered. It's just like Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass and then beating the money changers in the temple and leaving. It's like, this is a coup? This is a coup. This sounds like a pigeon cooing. They're not the same word. But David is dealing as a son of God would deal, you guys. He understands if God has anointed this man and he is chasing you and you're afraid of him and you get an opportunity to kill him and it feels like the battle would be over, don't get the battle over your way. Yeah? So he leaves that. And then he brings us immediately into this place where you can see in these other scriptures where David is now angry. And boy, if fear makes you want to kill, anger's even better. Yes? So what happens is God is bringing this son through obedience. So when I talk to you about God bringing us into a place where we're mature Christians, I'm talking to you about more than just getting out of the world's gunk. You went out of the world's gunk. Everybody in here was out of the world's gunk. And you're making up your mind. You're just realizing, you know what? I need to get serious with God and set my goal higher than I've been living. I'm not going to live like I was because I want God to tell everybody I'm so happy with this guy. On that great day of judgment, I want people to thank me. I want people to come up crying and hug me and tell me, if you hadn't stepped between me and destruction, I'd have went to hell. Thank God for you. You're in the right place at the right time. I don't even know why you turned your life over to God like you did, but man, I'm glad you did. And then God talks good things about you. It's like, man, and it's not because it's making you big-headed. It's just like, thank God I'm here. Thank God His blood washed me and I was wise enough to live this kind of life and setting my goals high enough to say, I want God to say, you walked worthy of me. Yes. And I can give you the rulership in this parcel of ground that I've given you because you do what I tell you to do. That's what God wants in the church. You guys, we are walking as a church, but He's leading us as a principality. Yes. The church, when God sets a leadership in it, they're a principality to keep the place safe. Yes. Not to get money out of the people, not to take 45-minute offerings. 45-minute offerings bore me. If you can't get it quicker than that, give up. That's why they say ticking offerings. But you guys, here's what God's doing. He's talking to sons like sons. Because you know what? This prophet comes in and talks to David and he tells David, this is what God says, I'm going to take care of your enemies. And David just takes it to the bank, deposits that check. I don't care if 10,000 people surround me. God's going to take care of my enemies. That's what a son does. And it's a little tiny statement. Listen to me, we read it together, right? But let me read it again. So he said this. Where was it he said that? Let me go back to 9. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. So, 8. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies. So, see, this prophet's talking, and he's talking about all the stuff God's done. And in it, he says, I've cut off all your enemies. Do you take that as the thing that would protect you 10 years from now in the middle of a cataclysmic battle? Yes. Why? Because you believe in the things of God. And they last forever. The Word of God lasts forever. So when he says, I'm going to cut, you listen to that and say, he's going to cut my... Man, you come away from that saying, wow, he's going to cut my enemies off. That's what God does for me. It's what He does for you. Now listen.
I will cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of great men that are on the earth. Let's go to 10. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. I will subdue all of your enemies. See, he keeps repeating that twice. He says that's enough for David. And that's why he doesn't have to kill Saul. He just wants to kill Nabal. And then God sends his wife out there that says, don't do this. Just don't do it. See how his son recognizes what God's doing? Well, this guy made me mad. And God said, I'll avenge. I'll take care of all your enemies. Wow. Okay. I'm off the deal. And he told the men, we're going home. He said, wow, David, you're going home? He said, yeah. Because here's the thing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you will have known to get on board what God is doing. You'll know. Get on board with what God is doing. Now's the time to do it. Get on board. That's the thing you and I want. Or somebody you love will be in asylum and you will go into intercession immediately. God, surely you would save the whole city if there were 50 righteous. Surely you would do that. See? Intercession. But you know what we want to do? We want to jump up and go help. It's like, I'll go help. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for telling me you're going to destroy Sodom. I got to go now. God watched him run down the valley. Abraham didn't do that. He went back to his tent. But something inside of him had settled the issue. I gave it back to God. I gave it back to God. I am certain God can get this thing done. You see, the flesh wants to stir your flesh. The enemy wants to do that to you. If you believe these things belong to you, and they do, God will fight your battles. God will take care of your enemies. And some of our enemies are things that only we know are enemies against us. And we've let them into our life, and they came in to bring some sort of pleasure, and they ended up shackling us. And when we realized we were shackled, it was almost too late. But not too late for God. Our enemies don't have to be someone on the outside. Our enemies can be something on the inside. And when you make up your mind, you know what? I'm going to this place that God's ordained me to go. Let's stand together. You look at, I was going to read you all the great things in 1 Samuel 18, or maybe 1 Chronicles, I don't remember which it was. 1 Samuel, yeah. About the victories. You guys, David just, once he got to the place that he was king, and he was doing things, not because he was angry at people, but because there was war brought against him. Right. Man, he just subdued everybody. Yeah. He just went out and fought the battles. Then him and his men got to really fight. See, in Christianity, we get this idea, oh, God told me don't fight. He'll avenge me of all my enemies. And then he puts you into a different role, a different place. And he says, now fight. You think, no, you shouldn't fight. He said, oh, yeah, you should fight now. And then David just went out and he just began to bring victory. Okay, you're not going anywhere anyway. You're probably going to be at CC's Pizza all happy because you met a whole bunch of other people from here. That's why I got to go over here and find this. Come with me. 1 Samuel, and it could be Chronicles. Yeah, it's Chronicles because it's a way better story than that. So I'm going to go over here, and if it ain't this, then we're going to have to do something else, okay? So here's the deal. Chapter 18 of 1 Chronicles says this. Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Ooh, that's good. And David smote Hadarez, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. Do you know where that is? Iraq. Yeah? Iraq. So he's all the way in Iraq messing with stuff? Great. And David took from him 1,000. And David took from him 1,000 chariots. Man, that's like 1,000 Camaros. And 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. That's fairly productive, yeah?
Yeah.
David also held all the chariot horses, but reserved to them 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help him, David slew the Syrians too, and 20,000 men. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. See how this warfare works under the Spirit and presence of God?
Yeah.
When you subdue the enemies, and you do it in a way that has a sense of that protection even of God. In the subduing of the enemies, they want to bring you gifts. Because they know what it's like to have been destroyed by people who just came to destroy. And you just took dominion over them. But you left them with that sense like, wow, give him something. Find something to give this guy. And it goes on and on and on. Yeah? So, and then blah, blah, blah. And then he said this. And he brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Verse 7, and David took the shields of gold that were in the house of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibnath, from Chung, cities of Hadadezer. And that brought David very much brass wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Mm-hmm. See, don't tell yourself you can't read the Bible because you don't get how to say the names. I'm not saying any of them. Verse 9, and when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, king of Zobath, he sent Horam, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare. How you doing, buddy? And to congratulate him, because he'd fought against that guy and smitten him. Now listen, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Does this sound like this guy is honestly being led by the Spirit and presence of God? Yes. Now listen, then also King David dedicated to the Lord all the silver and the gold that he brought from all of these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Jeru, slew the Edomites in the Valley of Salt, 18,000, and he put garrisons in Edom. And the Edomites became David's servants, thus the Lord preserved David where he went. You see, winning the battles against the enemies of God, yeah? God raised him up to fight the battles against the enemies of God. And you guys, that's what God's raising the church up. Sin is a destroyer. I am its enemy. And I want to destroy that sense of anything in your life that you let have a kingdom inside of you because you want to be free of it. And so that's why the Word of God has that ability to get in and show you, look, this is where you have. Do you want to live like you used to? No. That's not a new man. That's the old man. And you want the Spirit of God to bring you to that place. So God has a way to do that. So we're fighting these battles together, yeah?
Amen.
That's how God does it. So he knows how to bring us to that victory. Jesus, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you do. God, touch these children that are going back to school. Touch these babies with protection, God. Bless these families. God, touch these mothers. God, they need a touch of love from you. God, I just pray that you would pour up on them that love and these fathers in this place. God, that we would be to these children exactly as you are to us, loving and kind and tender and devoted. Spending our time and our issues and our resources on our children. God, to give them that sense of the generosity of God. I pray it in your name. Not to spoil, but God, to be that which provides that loving, nurturing of God. Lord, touch every person in this place. Anybody that came in this place today that wants you. God, we pray that you would touch them. Continue to work with their thoughts and their mind and their spirit. God, you're the Savior. And all we need to do is confess our sins. You said that to all of us, every one of us. So anybody, any one of us who came in this church today, burdened down by stuff that needs repentance, God, we want to repent. Not to get a clearance for another week, but God, to change forever. God, what we want is to have that change of heart and mind that makes you king and bows the knee and lets you have the field. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Do these things in every life. You said if we confess our sins, you'll be faithful and just and forgive us, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we're not paying a 30-year loan on this thing. You're doing something in our lives. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.